Let's turn to the Word of God in Isaiah 53. In the Old Testament, people had the idea that if you suffered, it was because God was angry with you. It was a punishment. And if you were prosperous, then of course God was pleased with you. And that a man with whom God was pleased, they felt, would have no problems in his life, no sufferings, no trials. But it's when God was not happy with a person that he went through trials and difficulties and things like that. There are verses in the Old Testament where God told Israel that if you will obey me, you'll always be the head and you'll never be the tail, and all your enemies will be subdued under you. And you will be prosperous and you'll have many children and lots of money and many things like that. And then in the midst of that, Isaiah came with this message about their future Messiah. And he spoke about a Messiah who was not attractive. Isaiah 53. Who was despised and forsaken, verse 3, and who was rejected by everybody, who did not get justice in the courts, and whom the Lord, verse 10, was pleased to crush. It pleased the Lord to crush him. He was numbered, verse 12, with the transgressors. Now this was so totally different from their idea of how a faithful servant of God would be blessed. That Isaiah had to say in the first verse, Lord, who has believed our message? Who is going to believe this message? That the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel, is going to be like a lamb with his mouth shut. He's not going to get justice. They're going to slap him, they're going to smite his back, and God is not going to send any angels from heaven to deliver him. This was so totally different from their understanding of how a deliverer should be that they could not believe it. And that's why when Jesus came and he never delivered the Israelites from the Roman rule, and he allowed himself to be ill-treated and abused and called all types of names, and he never would punish them. You know, in the Old Testament, somebody criticized Moses, his sister, criticized Moses for a small thing like the wife he married. Why did he marry this woman who is not a Jew? And for that, just questioning a small thing like that, she got leprosy. It was a very serious thing. We read of one time when some young people made fun of Elisha because he was bald. He said, you bald head, why don't you also go up like Elijah? And it says some bears came from the forest and killed them. It was a serious thing. Even to make fun of somebody's bald head in the Old Testament. But when it came to Jesus, they called him the Prince of Devils. And nothing happened to the people who said it. No bears came from the forest and they didn't get leprosy. They didn't get anything. They were hale and hearty. And what is even more amazing is, a little later, they killed him. Killed Jesus. And still nothing happened. Still they didn't get leprosy. And still the bears did not come out of the forest to eat up anyone. Then people begin to wonder, is this the great deliverer? Why does the Lord in heaven allow his son to go this way? It pleased the Lord to crush him. And when Jesus says to us, follow me, he's not calling us to follow Moses, whose critics got leprosy, or Elisha, whose critics were eaten up by bears. He's calling us to follow Him whose critics got nothing but love and forgiveness and goodness from Jesus' heart. And the Lord says, do you want to follow Me? Do you want to go this way? Have you understood that the New Testament is different from the Old Testament? That the New Testament prophet is different from the Old Testament prophet? That in the New Testament it is not mighty power that shuts lions' mouths and sends bears upon My critics, but it is the way of brokenness and being crushed so that God can manifest His mighty power through a broken vessel. If you have not understood that, I would say you have not understood the number one thing in the New Covenant. Brokenness is the most important thing. Jesus was broken. Every time we break the bread and we eat it, we are testifying. Brokenness is the most important thing in the Christian life. So many people break bread and they don't even know what it means. I am to be like broken bread. Every time we pour out the wine, we are testifying. My life is to be like poured out wine for other people. This is the Christian life. And Jesus said, whenever you break the bread and drink the cup, do this in remembrance of Me. Because that's the way He went. That is the way to glory. Once Jesus was walking with two disciples on the way to Emmaus after the resurrection. And they were gloomy and said, you know, we really thought this Jesus was going to be a great person. They didn't know it was Jesus walking with them. This prophet from Nazareth, we thought He would really do some wonders. But what to do? He was there like a helpless lamb when they beat Him and spat on Him and they finally killed Him and He couldn't do anything and He died. And Jesus said, you fools, don't you know that the scriptures say that it is through this suffering that the Christ has to enter into glory? And He opened their eyes from Genesis to Malachi and showed them that throughout the Old Testament, also the way of brokenness and giving up one's rights and opening our palms, giving up, was the way of blessing and the way of spiritual power. In Genesis 32, we read of a man called Jacob, whom God met with one day, and He broke him and changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Israel means a prince of God. A man who has power with God and power with men. That's the type of people you and I want to be, right? Men who are princes of God, who have power with God and power with men. And when you look at his life, and you see how he became that prince of God, it's not the way we think. God calls himself the God of Israel, the God of Jacob. If you look at his life, you find things that encourage us, not only encourage us, but show us that God can pick up the most useless person. And if he allows himself to be broken, God can make him a mighty prince. And there's tremendous hope when we look at the life of this man. Consider, for example, how he began. You see the characteristic of the human race in the way Jacob came out of his mother's womb. It says in Genesis 25 and verse 26, earlier on, we read in verse 22 that when Rebekah conceived, not only she had twins, but verse 22, it says the children struggled within her. And I'm pretty sure it was Jacob who was the leader in that struggle. He started his battling even before he came out of his mother's womb. He was struggling, and I think he was struggling to come out first before his brother. And somehow he didn't succeed. Esau was a little stronger and managed to come out. And we read that Jacob came grabbing his brother's leg. It's one of the most unusual births of twins. He says, "Boy, I missed it. If I had been 2 seconds earlier, I'd have been out first and I would have been the elder. But now, just because this fellow got ahead of me by 1 second, I'm going to be the younger for the rest of my life." He grabbed his brother's leg, and therefore they named him Jacob, meaning grabber. That's the meaning of his name. Grabber. Because he came out, Genesis 25:26, grabbing his brother's leg. And this grabbing spirit is characteristic of all unbroken people. That is why I say it's characteristic of the human race. We are always grabbing. You know, all children are born like that. Have you ever tried putting a little finger into a child's palm? Always grab it. Any child in the world. It's characteristic of human race to grab, to get. And as that child grows up, it'll grab not only its toys, but other people's toys. Grab the biggest piece of cake from the plate. And it, our lifetime, all of us are like that. Grab for ourselves, grab the best. We come into Christian work and we're still grabbing different things from here and there. That's how Jacob was. A little later, we read that he grabbed his brother's birthright. He was very clever. He saw this brother of his coming tired from work, and he made this very tasty porridge or soup or whatever it was, and made sure that his brother smelt it. And he knew his brother was hungry. And he said, "I'll give you this if you give me your birthright." You know, that's what he wanted. Even from his mother's womb, he wanted to come out first. He missed it. He said, "Okay, I'll get it now." And he gave that bowl of porridge and grabbed the birthright. You know, he was shrewd, just like all of us are. The Bible says he looked very simple. And I've seen a lot of believers who look very simple like sadhus, but boy, they're shrewd. They're always calculating. They look like simple sadhus, brothers and sisters, but their mind is working in very shrewd ways. How can I get the best for myself? That's exactly how... And I tell you, these people are more dangerous than the others who are openly, the grabbing type. These quiet type of people who are shrewd and seeking their own. That's exactly how Jacob was. Now, if you find yourself like that, you can have hope. When you look at Jacob's life, that God could pick up such a deceiver, such a grabber, and make him the head of the tribes of Israel. And that's written for our instruction. But he couldn't do it till he had brought him to a certain place. We read later on that Jacob, when he knew that his father was dying and was going to give the birthright, the blessing to his older brother, because the father never knew about this little transaction where the birthright had been given to Jacob. So one day the father says, "I'm going to die, so Esau, go and get some food for me and I will give you the blessing." And then, scheming with his mother, he puts on skin of an animal to pretend that his hands are rough, and he deceives his father and grabs the blessing for himself. All his life, he was grabbing, 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 deceiving, according to his name, Jacob. And when Esau heard it, he wanted to kill him. And he had to run for his life. And that's when we read in Genesis 28 that God meets with him for the first time. You know, in the history of Jacob, there are two meetings with God. One in a place called Bethel in Genesis 28, and the other in a place called Peniel in Genesis 32. And I have often thought that in the lives of many believers, it's something like this. In the history of many, many, many godly men, you'll find they had two encounters with God. Two significant encounters. One when they were born again. And another maybe 14, 15 years later when they were broken. And then they became Israel. So the history of Jacob is very similar to the lives of many, many people. We must not be happy with merely the fact that we have been born again. And you look at Jacob's life here. It says he ran away in Genesis 28 and verse 10. In verse 11, he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And we can say in Jacob's life also, the sun had set. A period of darkness was beginning in his life. Spiritually, the sun had set. He had done a lot of wrong things, and now he was running away. And then he sleeps there, and he sees this vision of the ladder from heaven to earth, the angels of God ascending and descending there, and then he wakes up, and God speaks to him. God spoke to him actually in the vision from the top of the ladder, verse 13 of Genesis 28. He says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and of Isaac, and I'll give you this land. Look at the tremendous promises he makes. Your descendants, verse 14, will be like the dust of the earth. You'll spread out to west, east, north, south. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. I'm with you. I will keep you, verse 15. Wherever you go, I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you. Until I've done what I promised. Such tremendous promises that reach out into the future, where he's going to be a blessing to the whole world. All the families of the earth will be blessed. And look at Jacob's response to this. He says in response, he says, Lord, I'm not thinking of all these great things. Verse 20, if you'll be with me and give me enough food to eat and clothes to wear, and protect me from all these robbers and other people. And if I can come back to my father's house in safety, I will give you 10% of everything I get. What a miserly response to a fantastic promise. This is how we are when we first meet with God. We are miserly. God says, listen, I want to make you a blessing to the world. I want to bless you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I want you to make you a prince of God. And we respond, Lord, please give me enough food to eat and clothes to wear and take care of me and I'll give you your 10%. That was Bethel. That's where Jacob met with God first. The sun had set in his life and it was a period of darkness that was going to come. And you see his whole attitude. He's only thinking of his personal protection, his physical circumstances and food and clothing and that's all. And do you know the vast majority of believers, even after they have encountered God once, they are born again, their entire life is occupied with material prosperity and blessing. If God will do these things to me, I will give God 10%. We can say the sun has set on the lives of all these believers. And the sad thing is, in the lives of many believers, the sun never rises. It sets and they die in that condition. I'm seeking to deliver you from that condition. And as you look at Jacob's life, you find that when he went, his nature was still the same. And he went to his uncle's house and there he saw one of the daughters, pretty girl, and he wanted to grab her. This grabbing spirit never ceased, you know, whether it was grabbing the birthright or grabbing a pretty girl. And there are believers like that. They see something they want, somebody they want to marry, and they say, how can I grab her now before somebody else gets her? See, a man of faith doesn't live like that. He says, if God wants me to marry someone, there is an invisible reserved sign put upon her. Nobody can take her. At the right time, God will give her to me. But a man like Jacob doesn't have faith. He has to grab for himself. But see how God deals with this man. He deals with Jacob by putting him with another fellow who is smarter than him, who is cleverer than him. And God has amazing ways of breaking us. You think you're very smart and clever, God will one day put you with somebody who's smarter than you. And that was his uncle. And his uncle had a plan which Jacob never knew. Here was Jacob working for 7 years thinking he's going to get this pretty girl to be his wife. And he's encountering an uncle who is smarter than him. And the uncle says, okay, well, tonight is the wedding, and I'll give my daughter to you. He makes sure the wedding is at night, because then you can't see who the bride is. You see, it's cleverness all the way through. And those days, these brides used to come with a veil. And I think Laban made sure the veil was thick, so that you wouldn't see who's underneath it. But just to be doubly sure, he said, let's have the wedding feast before the wedding. And it says in Genesis 29 that they had a great feast, verse 22. And Jacob was thoroughly drunk. That made absolutely sure that he will not know whom he is marrying. It was dark, the girl was wearing a thick veil, and Jacob was half drunk. Didn't know what was happening. They made him hold his hand and say, okay, you're married to her. Go. And after he gets out of his drunken stupor in the morning, he looks and says, hey, who are you? That's when he realizes his father-in-law was smarter than him. And my brothers and sisters, I have seen through the years how God uses fathers-in-law to break people, mothers-in-law to break people, many in-laws, many other things. The whole purpose of God is to break this strong, stubborn man who thinks he can do everything, who thinks he can handle everything. Because God's got a purpose for him. If God doesn't deal with you like that, it's because He's put you on the shelf. That would be tragic. Thank God if He deals with you and brings you into circumstances where you are broken, where you encounter people who cheat you, and all the smartness and cleverness that you think you have, that confidence in it is gone. And then when Jacob discovers that he's married the wrong girl, he goes to his father-in-law and he says, well, we don't normally give the younger daughter before the elder daughter. So if you want the younger one as well, you've got to work another 7 years. See, he was smart. He was going to get at least 14 years of work from Jacob for free. And then he gets the other daughter. And you see, this shrewdness of Jacob is still there. You see, later on, I don't have time to go into it, when he makes an agreement with Laban that I'll take all the spotted lambs, the sheep, and you take the ones which are not spotted. And by some clever mechanism, which I've never understood how he did it, it's too smart for me, he gets all the fat sheep to mate and produce these spotted ones. I don't know how they did it, but he did it. And the end result was all the weak lambs were the ones unspotted, and Laban's, and this clever man has managed to get the best of the flock. And then one day he decides to run away. He spent 20 years still the same unbroken smart man. He got cheated once or twice by his father-in-law, but he got his own back and Now he's become a wealthy man and he's going away after 20 years. And God decides to break him finally. And that's the second time he meets with God. It's 20 years after his first encounter. See, I see in the life of a Christian, God takes us through many, many circumstances to try and break us, to humble us, to crush us. Because he wants to make us Israels. He wants to make us princes. He wants to make us people who have power. But we resist it. We resist it. And if God loves you and he sees that you're sincere, one day he will break you once for all. And then you'll be a different person. That takes time. But when that happens, you'll never be the same again. And that's what happened to Jacob after 20 years. We read in Genesis chapter 32, he's still the shrewd person. He hears that Esau is coming against him. And he divides them people into teams and he keeps himself at the back. He says, even if the others are killed, I will escape. And that's how he lives, the shrewd, calculating man. And in that situation, it says he was left alone. Genesis 32 and verse 24. And you're a blessed man and a blessed woman if that time comes in your life when you're left alone. And there is fear. What will Esau do to you? And that's the time God wants to meet with you. You've done so many wrong things in your life. You called yourself a Christian. Maybe a Christian worker. But there's been shrewdness. There's been manipulation of people. You've been exalting yourself. You've used people to promote yourself. The world is full of Christian workers who use other people to promote their own name, themselves, make themselves big, and never mind these other people, let them be unknown so long as I'm big. Everywhere in Christendom, you'll see it. Jacobs, who are manipulating people, get the best of the flock, the best of the lambs, build the best houses for myself with the Lord's money, and say I'm serving the Lord, so God has blessed me, and all this type of stuff is going on everywhere. And I feel a lot of these people God has placed on the shelf because they never seem to get light on what it means to be really broken, to become a real Israel. They're happy with their activities. They're happy with their statistics. They're happy with the amount of money they get in the Lord's work, but never come through to that life where they have power with God and power with men. And that's because they never get alone with God. They're always with people. It says here, Jacob was left alone. One of the things you need to learn is to be alone with God. Many people always like to be with other believers. That's good. Fellowship is good. But we need times when we are alone with God, when God can speak to us. And show us, tell us what exactly he thinks of our life. And it says here, there was a man who wrestled with Jacob until daybreak. That was God, maybe in the form of a man, trying to show Jacob, do you know that all these 20 years you've been struggling with me? I've been trying to break you, but you're too strong. And that's the message that God has to speak to many of us. I'm trying to break you, my son, my daughter, but you're too strong. Of course, God can crush us. It's not difficult. But the brokenness he wants will not come that way. He wants you to respond. Then only the brokenness will come which he desires. And so he struggles. It says the whole night he was struggling with Jacob, trying to teach him, I've been trying to break you for so long. And then, at the end of that whole day, whole night rather, it says, God saw that he did not prevail. He could not succeed. in breaking this man. He's finally given one final blow and broken. And that's what I said earlier. You're really a blessed man. You're a precious person. If God prevails with you to that point where one day He gives you one final blow and the work is done. These little things that went on for 20 years did not succeed. Finally, with one blow, He has broken you and you'll never be the same for the rest of your life. He was broken. He couldn't walk anymore. From that day, maybe he was only 40 years old, but from that day he needed a stick. You know, it's pretty humiliating for a 40-year-old man to walk with a cane. But Jacob couldn't walk without this staff because he had been broken. And I love that passage in Hebrews in chapter 11 where it says, by faith Moses split the Red Sea and by faith Joshua pulled down the walls of Jericho. By faith Daniel shut the mouths of lions. And in the midst of all these fantastic things, it is written, by faith Jacob, verse 21, leaned on his staff. That looks like what a stupid thing to say in the midst of a chapter where people did such fantastic miracles. But Jacob leaned upon his staff. But you know, that mentioned there in verse 21 of Hebrews 11 is a far greater miracle than the splitting of the Red Sea, than the pulling down of the walls of Jericho. When one human being is broken to the point where he now leans only upon God, like, see, Jacob leaning upon his staff, it says he leaned upon his staff and he worshipped God. That was symbolic of a life that would never again stand on its own feet. But like he leaned upon his staff, he was saying, I now lean upon God for everything. And when God can bring you to that place, where you are so broken, where you cannot be the great, strong, upright, mighty man you have been all these years, and you have to lean, you're dependent, you're helpless, that's where God has begun to do a work in you. And we read in Genesis 32 that He tells Jacob in verse 26, let me go, because the dawn is breaking. And Jacob says these wonderful words in verse 26 of Genesis 32. I will not let you go except you bless me. What a change has come in this man. This man whose name was Grabber, who came out grabbing his brother's leg, grabbed his brother's birthright, grabbed two daughters of his uncle's, grabbed his uncle's property, grabbed property, women, birthright, everything. Now, who is he grabbing? God. Wonderful. His hands are empty of lambs and sheep and property and Leah and Rachel, and it's all gone. He says, Lord, I'm grabbing you. I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's what happens to a broken man. A broken man, his hands are, he's not strong now. In his earlier days, he was strong to grab property for himself, to get people subject to him, to manipulate people, to do so many things. But now his hands are empty. He's weak. He cannot grab. Now he grabs hold of God. And he says, oh God, I want only you. I want you. I don't want these other things I spent 20 years looking out for. I want you. Have you come to that place? Or are you still grabbing for... I see the number of people in the world who are grabbing for position in Christian work and advancement and honor and all types of things. They're not broken yet. broken man, his hands are empty. He's not strong to go and fight for eldership and leadership and directorship and position and honor. He's weak, he's broken, he clings to God. He leans upon God like Jacob leaned upon his staff and says, Lord, I cannot live without you. When you come to that place, you're broken. When you're satisfied with other things, when you're satisfied with a ministry, you're not broken yet. A broken man is never satisfied with ministry or people or anything. He's only satisfied with God. He's not grabbing anything. If his brother does not share his property with him, he says, take it. I don't want it. And if somebody else pushes him down and takes some ministry, he says, please take it. I don't want it. I want God. And nobody can take him away from me. That is the mark of a broken man. And then the Lord asks him in verse 27 of Genesis 32, what is your name? Many years earlier, his father Isaac asked him when he came with the animal skins and pretended to be Esau. Said, son, what is your name? And he tried to speak with a gruff voice and said, I am Esau. He was a deceiver. Deceiver, grabber, cheater. God picks up such people. Thank God. Otherwise there'd be no hope for you and me. Don't you think we are like that? Don't you think all of us are people who are always seeking our own, trying to push other people down? Don't think you are so holy. We're not. We're always seeking our own gain. We're always seeking to grab something for ourselves. Even those who look very holy and pious, they are all seeking their own in some way. And when God asks him for his name, he doesn't say, I'm Esau. All the pretense has gone. He says, Lord, I'm a deceiver. My name is deceiver. Grabber, cheater. And the Lord says to him, from today, that will not be your name anymore. What blessed words. When you're honest with God and say, Lord, I look like a sadhu. I look so simple, but in my heart I'm crooked. I'm lustful. My name is lustfulness. My name is pride. My name is arrogance. My name is seeking my own. My name is grabber. My name is deceiver. My name is cheater. And you come in honesty to God like that when he asks you, what is your name? That is the day he will say to you, you will not be like that anymore. God's ways are not our ways. For 20 years we pretend I'm a holy man. I'm a man of God. God leaves us alone till the day comes when you're broken and you say, Lord, this is the truth. I'm a crook right to the core of my being with all this religious whitewash. I'm a crook. I'm a deceiver. That's the day the Lord will tell you. Your name will no longer be deceiver. Your name will no longer be cheat, crook, grabber. From today, your name will be Israel, a prince of God, because you have grabbed hold of God now, and you have power with God and power with men this day. It is through brokenness that we get power, not through smartness and cleverness. God can use smart people and clever people if they are broken. If they are not broken, he just sets them aside. Has God been working with you, trying to break you through little things? It's not succeeded. Is it a picture of you, the man struggling with Jacob and not prevailing, not bringing you to the place where you're honest, not bringing you to the place where you say, Lord, I'll never grab anything else in the world. I only want you. I grab you. And then we read, Jacob's, and says here, God blessed him there. This was a second blessing. The first one he got 20 years earlier. Here was another encounter with God, verse 29, at Peniel. He said, I have seen God face to face. The broken man sees God face to face. And he's amazed that he's still living. You see these words, verse 31. The sun rose. At last, the night was over. The sun rose. The sun that had set in Genesis 28 in Jacob's life. After 20 years, the sun rose in his life. And he was limping. And ever after, he walked with a stick, leaning upon God. He got discernment. He came to know God in a way even his father Isaac did not know. See, Isaac never went through all those difficult times that Jacob went through. Jacob went through difficulties. I told you that people like David and Joseph who came to the throne through difficulties had a better reign than those who came to the throne easily, like King Saul and King Solomon. It's true in Christian work too. Those who've gone through the grind, been ground by God in the mill, and powdered and crushed, they are the ones to whom God gives a ministry that becomes a blessing to people. But those who've resisted that grinding, those who want to quickly come out into a ministry when they are young, I believe God wants to give you a ministry when you're young, but only if you're broken. If you're not broken, you will be a hindrance in God's work, however gifted you may be. It's not gift, primarily. I believe in gifts, but a gifted man who is not broken is a danger in God's work. It is better if he's not gifted. At least he will not create confusion. But gifted and unbroken, and there are multitudes like that in Christendom today. Gifted, but not broken. God wants to break you. Because when you're broken, you have discernment. God gives you supernatural discernment about people. You know, one of the great tragedies I have seen in Christian work through the years in this land is godly sacrificial missionaries have come to this country. A tremendous sacrifice. Godly people. And they start a work. And they appoint over that work Indian people who are self-seeking, seeking money. And their whole work is destroyed. How is it these godly people could not discern? What type of people are you putting into your work? I don't want to judge them. But there certainly was a lack of discernment. You go to all the mission stations in this country, and I've traveled throughout the length and breadth of this country, seen many, many mission stations. And I know many of them were started by godly people. But see what happened after they left. The type of people who are running those places today, all seeking their own. The second level of leadership does not have 1% of the vision of the man who came and started the work. A lack of discernment, or perhaps an eagerness to build something quickly that will impress people, never mind the quality of the leadership. It's a tragedy. In the long run, it dishonors God's name. It's better to do a small work that is pure, where the leadership is godly. Jesus spent his time producing 11 people like himself. It was not very impressive, but those 11 people turned the world upside down. And you see, Jacob, he got discernment. Isaac, when he was old, he couldn't see properly. And he was so blind spiritually that he thought that God had chosen Esau. Even though at the birth, God had said the elder will serve the younger. The younger is going to be blessed. But even though he heard it,
years later, he still wants to bless Esau because he likes the curry which Esau cooks. Can you imagine a man of God who's impressed by good food, that he'll give you the anointing and the blessing because the other fellow cannot cook as well as you? That is Isaac, because he had an easy way through life. He could not discern who has God chosen, Esau or Jacob, even though God had told him. But you see, Jacob, when he's an old man, he also can't see. And he's sitting in Egypt, blind man. And Joseph brings his two sons. You read that towards the end of Genesis. Ephraim and Manasseh. And Manasseh is the older one. So, the older one must get Jacob's right hand, and the younger one must get Jacob's left hand. So Joseph brings Manasseh this side and Ephraim this side, and this blind Jacob crosses his hands. And Joseph pulls his hand and says, No, father, it's not like this. Manasseh is here. And he says those words, I know, my son. I know. And he crosses his hands. That's discernment. Because God had planned to bless Ephraim more than Manasseh. That was a result of being broken. He came to know God. You don't get fooled. Even if a man like Joseph, godly man, comes and says, please put your hand on him. If you have discernment, you'll say, Joseph, I know you're a godly man, but I'm sorry, I can't accept your opinion. Think of that. Think what discernment he had, physically blind, but spiritually he could see clearly into the future. And he prophesies about his children exactly like it was. See, that is what God wants to make you, a prophet. One who can see things that other people cannot see. The Old Testament prophets were called seers, S-E-E-R-S, people who could see things which other people couldn't see. God wants to give you discernment, vision about spiritual things, the true condition of your co-workers, of the people you work with. You'll never have it till you're broken. If you're an unbroken person like Isaac, you can be 100 years old and you won't have discernment. But if you're a broken man, God will give you discernment and you will say like Jacob, I know. God has shown me. You don't have to tell me. I know. Do you want to be a man like that? You know the price. You'll be broken. You'll be humiliated. You'll be crushed. People will misunderstand you. God may use various means to crush you. You may not get what you want, but you'll be satisfied with God Himself. But you will be an Israel. You will be a prince in the land. You will be a man who can accomplish God's purposes. Wherever you go, you will be a prophetic voice speaking for God wherever you go. So what's my advice to you? Let God break you. Humble yourself under His mighty hand. Let's pray. There may be areas in your life that God is speaking to you about. Where He's seeking to break you, respond to Him. Say, Lord, I want to submit to You. I want to surrender to this breaking process. It's different ways in which God deals with each of us. It may not be with fathers-in-law and mothers-in-law. It may be through other circumstances He brings into your life. But if He loves you, He'll break you. It pleased the Lord to crush Jesus. That is the way He wants to lead us all, because He wants us to be princes and princesses of God in your generation. Determine with all your heart that you will work along with God and you will never resist Him or fight Him. And say, Lord, I want to be a broken man. I want to cling to You and empty my hand of everything else that I've clung to all these years. I want You. not even my ministry. I want you. And when you have Him, you will have a far greater ministry than you can ever have otherwise. Heavenly Father, give us wisdom in these days that we will recognize the situations and circumstances you arrange for us for our good, that you might deal that final blow upon our life, whereby we can never stand straight again, but always lean upon you till the end of our life and be Israel's princes who have power with God and power with men. Help us, Lord, all these young people here, what tremendous potential there is to shake this country for God and many other countries around us. Help them to understand the value of brokenness, we humbly pray. In Jesus' name.